There's a sign in the grocery store that says bacon and eggs desperately needed. So the chicken says, hey, let's help him out here. I'll supply the eggs, you supply the bacon. Well, of course, the pig says, you're crazy. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's my life. You know, most of us are the chickens, right? We want to make a contribution, but what God wants is the bacon. He wants everything. He wants our lives. He deserves our lives. He gave his life. Jesus literally laid down his life for us so that we could be saved from sin, set free from sin. And what he asks in return for this marvelous gift of salvation is that we give him all of who we are, everything that we are, everything that we have. And that surrender is the foundation of this series that we're in called Entrusted, this series on stewardship, where our theme is that biblical stewardship is about acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of my life. And that everything, including myself, is to be used for his glory. Everything that we have, our time, our gifts, our finances, our entire lives should fall under God's overarching rule. Everything that I am, everything that I have. And today what I want to talk about is the gifts, the talents that God uses, that he gives us. Now, we did an extensive study on spiritual gifts a few years ago. And when we think about talents, we need to think about, yes, spiritual gifts that God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us when we are redeemed, when we are saved. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and he gives us gifts at that moment that come from him. But we also need to think about the talents, the abilities, the natural abilities that we're born with, the things that we're good at, the things that we're passionate about, where our heart is, all of that. God can use everything, all of who we are, what makes up who we are, what we can and can't do, what he can do through us. He uses it all for his glory and for his kingdom. But we know that he has given us gifts, talents, abilities. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards. There's that word steward again, as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And we are an example of the variety of God's grace. Our different personalities, our different gifts, our different abilities, together as the body of Christ, we testify to the varied grace of God. Now, what I'd like to ask you to do is to turn to Romans 12 this morning. We're going to spend some time on Romans chapter 12. We're going to walk through verses 3 through 16. We'll come back to verses 1 and 2, pretty well-known verses in Romans chapter 12, but I want to begin in verse 3 in just a few moments. And what I want to do is ask this question. We're going to answer it as we go through this passage this morning. The question is this: how can we know that we are being good stewards with the gifts or the talents that God has given us? How can we know that we are being good stewards with those gifts, that we are managing those gifts faithfully? Well, to answer that question, first, we need to have a proper view of ourselves. Have a proper view of yourself. Basically, in verse 3, Paul is saying, check yourself, all right? Have a proper view of yourself. Have a proper view of myself. He's telling the church basically to not be full of themselves. And remember, he has just said in verses 1 and 2 that they need not to conform to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And so transformation is key to having a proper view of yourself. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now that verse begins with the word for, and that connects it immediately back to those first two verses, to verse 2 specifically. The first thing that Paul says after encouraging the believers to have a renewed mind is, Don't think too highly of yourself. Have your mind renewed by the power of the Spirit, and then, as a result, do not think too highly of yourself. This doesn't mean that you should think poorly of yourself, okay? Don't read that and think, that means I should just have a poor self-esteem, you know, I should have a fatalistic view of myself, of life. That is not what he's saying. It's not saying to have a poor view of yourself. It means to think sensibly. Another way to translate that is to think about myself with sober judgment, reasonably. Have a reasonable, sensible, sober view of myself. So this is what we can conclude, if my mind is renewed, what that renewed mind looks like, at least part of it. It begins with having a sensible view of myself. Everyone in the church should think rightly, soberly, sensibly about themselves. The path to unity always comes from humility and service. If we are to maintain unity in this church, which I am thankful that we have, if we are going to maintain that, that means each of us, we have to have a proper view of ourselves, and that begins with humility and continues with serving one another. Look at the phrase, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. This phrase is debated, okay? A measure of faith. There are many that think that that means a standard. In other words, the standard being Jesus, that we think of ourselves in comparison to the standard of Christ, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness. And then when we do that, the natural result is that we will have a humble view of ourselves. Now, that's absolutely true. If we have a proper appreciation, a proper understanding of who Jesus is, that the God of the universe, perfect, holy, righteous, that that is our standard, then if you really understand and appreciate that, and then you also understand your imperfection, then that's going to result in humility. That's absolutely true. I don't think that's the best way to understand that statement, though. And the reason is because Paul immediately connects this to the spiritual gifts and the abilities, but specifically the spiritual gifts that God gives us. So I think that when we see that, a measure of faith, we should think about it in light of the gifts that Paul discussed, not only here, but in other parallel texts in the Bible on spiritual gifts. So if we look at it from that perspective in light under the umbrella, along with the spiritual gifts, when we look at that from that perspective, that phrase or that specific word measure, a measure of faith rather, it refers to the spiritual capacities that God gives to each person and is, as a result, equal to God's distribution to spiritual gifts. So we are thinking about, hey, the faith that I have, the ability that I have, God has given me those gifts. He's given me those abilities. And so I should have a proper view of myself, and then I should operate in accordance with what God has blessed me with. The way I live, the way I act, the way I use the gifts that God has given me should be in proportion or equal to the measure that God has given me, with which God has given me those gifts. So faith has enough range that it can mean a position of trust, it can mean trusteeship, or our word for the series, stewardship. So when we see that word measure of faith, it is the measure of stewardship. It is the measure of trusteeship. It is the measure of trust that God has given us, the position of trust that we find ourselves in. So when we think about the gifts that God gives us, not only the gifts, but the time, the treasure, all of the things that we're talking about, I want you to think about the fact that when God has given you those things, when he gives us those things, he is saying, I trust you with these things. I trust you to operate according to what I've given you, how much I've blessed you with. And so we live our lives as faithful stewards because we love Jesus and we want to serve him. Not only that, but in 12:6, In verse 6 of the same passage, Paul is using similar language when he's talking about prophecy and how that should be performed in accordance with the proportion of one's faith or stewardship. So God's given all of us a measure of grace. He's given us a measure of faith. To each member of the body of Christ, he has given a measure of faith. And so each member has been gifted as a result. Now, we did an extensive study on this, and your gifts are different than my gifts. Even if we have the same spiritual gifts, we're gonna exercise them differently because we're different people, different personalities. God created each of us unique, and our abilities are different. Even if we find ourselves good at the same things, doing the same things well, you're going to do it different than I do. And so there's a variety of gifts, and each of us have been gifted uniquely, and that's part of the creativity of God, and it's part of the grace of God, how he expresses that grace. God graciously provides these gifts. They shouldn't be used in arrogance. So you can tie it all together, right? Have a proper view of yourself. God is the one who owns the gifts, just like he owns my time, he owns my treasure, he owns the gifts that he gives me. So I should not use those gifts in a way that breeds arrogance in my life. I should operate with humility and independence on God and surrender to God. We've not earned those gifts, and we can't, it's not because of good deeds or some sort of superior value that we have over other people. It is given in grace. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you did not receive?" That's speaking to the idea of God's ownership, right? The earth and everything in it belongs to God. "If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast if you haven't received it?" We should not boast about what we have because it doesn't belong to us. It's not really ours. We are simply stewards of it, and that includes our gifts. God is the one that drew us to himself by his grace, and he has given us spiritual gifts. So because he's the one that gave them, he's the one that gets the glory. Go back to 1 Peter 4:10 again. I started there. I want to read that and verse 11. "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, not in my own strength, in his strength. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." He deserves the glory, not me. And if we go back to verse 2, Romans 12:2, we need to have our minds transformed by the grace of God in order to keep us from developing arrogance, to keep us from self-promotion or self-exaltation. The truth is, we should assess ourselves soberly and use our gifts to serve and bless others. We should never use our gifts to build our own names or our own platforms. If we're focused on surrender and pleasing, glorifying God with everything that we do, and the way that we do that is using those gifts to serve others. We are putting others above ourselves. If I'm constantly focused on glorifying God and serving others, putting your needs above my own, it is impossible to develop arrogance or to exalt myself because I'm constantly operating in dependence and in humility. Imagine the most powerful person in the world, the one who holds all the authority in the world. He owns every resource and deserves every honor. Now picture that person on the night before their execution, taking off their outer robe, tying a towel around their waist, and kneeling down to wash dirt-caked feet of the very people who will abandon them within hours. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. John 13 tells us that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. This was the job of the lowest servant in the household. Not even Jewish slaves were asked to do this. It was the lowest of the low, and the Son of God did it willingly. Here's the remarkable thing, okay? Think about this. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not wash the feet of the disciples despite knowing who he was. He did it because he knew exactly who he was. John says Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, yet he still got up. He still performed the lowest of the low jobs. His humility did not come from insecurity. It came from total security. Only somebody who knows they have everything can give everything away. So if you want to know the key to surrender, the key to stewardship, you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know what God has given you. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. There's a difference. It's the freedom of somebody who doesn't need to prove their worth, because their worth is already secure in Christ, and Jesus sets that example. And if you look at Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says it this way. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Think of others more, putting others above yourself. And then Paul points us to the ultimate example in that same passage in Philippians. He says, Christ, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The one who had every right to hold on to glory, let it go for you, for me. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of the universe, humbled himself to the point of death. And you and I receive that humility in Christ. The same one who knelt and served. We receive that humility so that we can stand forgiven before God. If the King of the universe can kneel with a towel in his hand, how can you and I refuse to kneel in service to other people? If we want to use our gifts in a way that honors and glorifies God, the first thing we need to do is to have a proper view of ourselves and to understand that everything that we've been given is to be used for the glory of God and in service to others, which leads us to our next action and answer to that question. How do we use our gifts in a way that glorifies God? Well, use the gifts that God has entrusted to you. That seems like an aha or a no-duh statement, right? But you'd be surprised. Either people don't understand the gifts, they don't know the gifts that they have, or they're afraid to step out in faith and use those gifts. We've got to be willing to use the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Look at verse 4 of Romans 12. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace, there it is again, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And if you look at the passages on gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and chapter 13, Paul sandwiches right between those two gifts on gifts. He crams a passage on love. And in this passage, he immediately follows these verses, which we'll get to in a moment, with a passage on love. He combines the body metaphor within this, using gifts in both passages. So he is very clear that these gifts that we are given are to be used in love to serve one another, to build up, to edify the body of Christ. So in both of these texts, 1 Corinthians and here in Romans, we see just how corporate Christianity is. You see, our faith is personal, but it's not individualistic. I make a personal decision to follow Jesus. I accept the gift of salvation personally. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. But it is God's plan for my faith to be lived out corporately as a part of the body of Christ. It's not to be lived out in isolation. We've been called to love one another. We've been called to use the gifts that we've been given for the good of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good, for the body of Christ. And in Romans 12, specifically verses 4 and 5, Paul emphasizes this one another nature of Christianity. He describes the church as the body of Christ. It's a common metaphor for the church in the New Testament, and Paul obviously loved it because he used it frequently. He liked using that as an illustration, just like the body has many different parts that work together to function properly. We as the body of Christ are made up of many different parts, many different people, many different personalities, different gifts, different abilities, different likes, different dislikes, and God uses it all. We come together united by the Holy Spirit, and God uses all of those varied gifts for His glory, and He uses it to serve each other and to honor and glorify His name. It's a miracle that there is diversity within the unity, our unity as a body of Christ. Let's look at what this means. Diversity, it means each member is unique and important in the body of Christ. We're all different. We're all unique. No two people are alike. And then there's unity. Unity means that we are one body. Diverse, but one body in Christ. So what does this all mean? Our unity is not based on uniformity, but it is a spiritual unity established by our union with Christ. If you were to get this same group of people together without the bond of the Holy Spirit, we would never be able to decide on or do anything in complete unity. But because of the miracle of the unity that comes in Christ by the Holy Spirit, God can use this diverse group of people to completely change the world if we will surrender and serve to glorify and to honor the name of Jesus. Paul mentions seven particular gifts here in verses 6 through 8. It's not an exhaustive list, if you'll remember from our study. It's, you know, Paul mentions other gifts elsewhere. That's not the point. We should understand this list as a summary of the types of gifts that the church possesses. What we should not miss in this particular list is how Paul calls us to use these gifts with excellence and with passion. We can group these gifts into two categories, teaching gifts and serving gifts, verbal gifts and nonverbal gifts. The teaching gifts include prophecy, teaching, exhortation, leading. I realize that leading also, all of these can involve serving, but that is the category that these are under. If leading specifically here speaks of formal leadership in the church, that's obviously going to involve teaching, so that's why it's in that category. The serving gifts include service, obviously, giving, showing mercy. And this doesn't mean that those who speak never serve, and it doesn't mean that those who serve never speak. It's just two different categories of gifts so that we can understand them properly. It's saying simply that the functions of word and deed ministry are worked out in the body through the proper exercise of spiritual gifts. When we use these word and deed gifts, we build up the body of Christ and we glorify God. We're not going to go through each gift. Don't have enough time to do that today. We're not going to explore them in depth, but we do need to make one point clear. If you're going to be faithful stewards, you should use the gifts that God has entrusted to you for the good of the body and the glory of God. Whether it's speaking or serving, word or deed, you're going to be called to do both in some capacity throughout your life. Whether you're a gifted teacher or not, you're going to be called to teach someone through discipleship. Maybe even formally in front of a group of people, but you're going to be called to teach your children. You're going to be called to teach that person that God's called you to share your life with through mentorship and discipleship. And every leader should practice servant leadership. Even if you are a speaker, a teacher, a leader, you're going to be called to serve the body of Christ for the glory of God. We're to use these gifts to build up the body of Christ and to glorify God. We need to be in the local church to be edified. I have to be in the local church to be edified by your gifts, and you need to be in the local church to be edified by others' gifts. There's no option, there's no third option here, or second option here, to live the Lone Ranger Christian life. There's no such thing if I'm going to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. His plan is the body of Christ, the church. And he gives us these gifts to serve each other, to build each other up, and to glorify him. And in doing that, we spread the name of Jesus, we share the gospel of Jesus, and others come to know Jesus Christ. God does not give me my gifts for my own enjoyment, self-exaltation, or to build my own platform. A Christian has no right to withhold his or her gifts from the church. God gave us these gifts because he loves the church, and we are to use these gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the message here is that if we are going to, our question, remember, can I be sure that I'm using the gifts God's given me in a way that glorifies him? The message is I need to be a part of a local church, and I need to be serving within that local church, not just a pew sitter or a seat sitter. We don't have pews. I'm not just here Sunday morning to enjoy the music, to sing a few songs, and to listen to me ramble on for however long. I'm here, and yes, I'm a part of the worship. I'm worshiping God through song. I'm worshiping God through the study of his word, through prayer, but I'm also actively serving within the body of Christ. So if I'm going to use my gifts in a way that glorifies God, then I have to be serving. J.D. Greer says, God steers pedaling bicycles. He's the rudder for moving ships. If you and I will get moving in obedience, he will steer us into our special giftings. Now, some of you may be here today and you're saying, Alan, I don't know what my gifts are. Maybe the problem is you're not serving. One of the ways God shows us our gifts is through active service. And even if you know what those gifts are, you've identified your spiritual gifts, you'll never learn fully what they are until you're actively using and serving, using those gifts, serving in the body of Christ. You know, we can take all the spiritual gifts inventories we want to, and those are fine. They'll give you an idea of how God has gifted you, but you'll never learn your gifts until you serve faithfully alongside other believers using their gifts to edify the church and to glorify God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that shapes us. In light of the truth that we should be serving, good stewards of the gifts that God has entrusted to us, if we're going to be faithful stewards in this area, then we need to let love guide our service. Let love guide your service. You want to know how to use these gifts to glorify God? You've got to be guided by the love of Jesus Christ. I want to look at the last verses in this passage, verses 9 through 16. Read along with me. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is a picture of a shared life that we're called to live with each other. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, it's the gospel that shapes us. It's the gospel that shapes our relationships. It's the gospel that shapes our use of the gifts that God gives us. Paul gives a string of instructions that were and are countercultural in these verses. It's a list of attitudes and actions that come as a result of followers of Jesus, allowing the gospel of Jesus to shape our relationships and to shape our ethics. We see here how the gospel is supposed to be worked out in our daily lives. These verses are not really difficult to understand, but they are difficult to apply on a daily basis. This is why we need to let the gospel. This is why we need to have our minds transformed, have a proper understanding of ourselves, a proper view of ourselves, living in surrender and humility, and an understanding that the gifts that we have are to be used to serve others and glorify God. That's how we let the gospel shape our understanding of this and our application of these verses. We have to let the gospel permeate every aspect of our daily lives, having our minds renewed by the Spirit daily. This again is why Paul begins this passage with verses 1 and 2, and I want to read that. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, total surrender, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. And it's here that we learned a renewed mind leads to a new way of living involving attitudes and actions that are not conformed to this age. In Paul's day, the hierarchical culture made these instructions radically countercultural. And guess what? Things haven't changed very much. It is radically countercultural to live the way Paul is describing here. If you think about it in our old mind, before it's transformed, or the mind that's conformed to this age, we want to do the opposite of these instructions. It leads to fake love, to support and do things that are evil, to show no affection, not to honor others, to be lazy or to be cold and apathetic toward the things of God, to serve myself, not the Lord, to get mad in trials, to turn inward in self-pity when things are not going well, to not rejoice, not to pray, to be greedy and inhospitable, to want to retaliate when I'm persecuted, to ignore the hurting and to get jealous when other people succeed, to live in disharmony with our brothers and sisters, complaining, criticizing, gossiping, creating division, and to be arrogant toward other people. Left to myself, that's where I'll end up. That's why this is so difficult. This is why we need the gospel. Each of us needs a renewed mind, a transformed mind. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to make us different, because in the flesh, we are selfish. We are filled with self-pity, jealousy, anger, all of these things, because the world is a broken place and things don't always work out in a way that we think is fair. And so if I'm going to live and apply these verses, these instructions from Paul, I have to have a renewed mind, renewed by the Holy Spirit. We need hearts that are saturated in the grace of God to live out these instructions. You know, there are several things that make this list challenging in our culture. For one thing, this picture is not a picture of a privatized Christian life. It's a life lived in community. The entire context is of using our talents, our spiritual gifts, in faithful community. And I cannot be a faithful steward of the gifts if I attempt to use those gifts in isolation. Furthermore, the modern media culture has produced a loss of empathy in many people, along with a lot of counterfeit community through social media, not to mention causing people to lose the art of life-on-life conversation. We think we get community through a device when we are not getting community unless we are person-to-person sharing life with each other. We've been fooled into thinking we know community when we really don't. That's one of the things that makes this so difficult. Another thing, our culture is impatient. We live in a high-speed society. We want high-speed everything. If you don't believe me, think about how frustrated, listen, me included, how frustrated you were the last time you had to wait longer than 5 minutes for your McDonald's hamburger. We want it now. We want it immediately. If I lose cell service for 2 seconds, I'm starting to sweat and freak out, right? We expect everything immediately. And if we want everything now and we don't want to wait for anything, how in the world can we be patient in tribulation and trials? How can we be long-suffering with other people when they hurt us? How can we show patience in any capacity? How can we love each other? How can we love our enemies if we don't have long-suffering? How can we love our enemies, love each other in this age that's filled with anger and rage? Two parties against each other. Hate the other. I mean, politically, I mean, there's hate, there's vitriol everywhere we look. Canceling people for saying the wrong thing, all sorts of ways this plays out. How in the world, if left to ourselves, can we practice biblical love in a culture of hate and anger and division? We have to be transformed. There's good news, though. We're not powerless in this. The answer is you and I can't do this on our own. We can't live this way. We can't use our gifts. We can't think of others before ourselves if we try to do it in our own strength and in our own power. But thankfully, God gives us the power to do this. We should view these challenges as opportunities for a powerful gospel witness. Christians in the first century turned the world upside down by living out a gospel-centered, countercultural love. What do you think might happen if we live out that same gospel-centered, countercultural love? We could turn the world upside down for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. But the key is, you got to have your mind transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have a proper view of yourself. I have to understand that nothing that I have, everything that I am, everything that I have belongs to God, and it should be surrendered to God. I have to understand that I cannot use the gifts and the abilities that God has given me in my own strength. I have to live them out by the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in and through me. And I have to let love, the love of Jesus, not my idea of love or definition of love, whatever that looks like, but know the love of Christ, the love he has consistently, daily, sacrificially shown me. I have to let that type of love guide everything that I do. Humility, service, loving others with true, committed, agape love. We, in order to do this, we need a gospel-centered love to permeate our hearts, our lives, our families, and the church. We need to let the love of Jesus guide our service. We need to let the gospel shape our relationships and to use the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Now, I've told this story a couple of times, but it just sticks with me. There was a guy that I worked with at the church that I grew up in. I was on staff there. And whenever he left, he was over me. He was the recreation director. I was the assistant recreation director. And when he left, I got the big promotion of becoming the recreation director. They didn't even let me have an office with the rest of the staff. It was like way in the gym, okay? But it was the first leadership position that I had, really. I mean, I was in charge of something bigger than myself for the first time, and I was terrified. I knew that I was supposed to do it. I knew God had called me to do it. I didn't even really understand fully that God had called me into the ministry that at that time forever, but I knew this was something I was supposed to do, and I was terrified. This guy's name was Reggie, and Reggie was a unique guy. I still see him on Facebook. He's doing mission work now, but Reggie, I learned a lot from him, and I asked him, I said, Reggie, you know, what advice do you have for me? He said, there's only one thing I can tell you. And that's that you need to develop a servant's heart. If you want to be a faithful minister, you've got to develop a servant's heart. And for a second, I kind of was like, well, I thought I did serve, you know. And then I realized, though, you know, that wasn't a criticism. That was He's just communicating a necessity. If I'm going to be a faithful servant of the gospel, a faithful witness of the gospel, if I want to be a faithful steward of the gospel, the gifts that God's given me, my time, my treasure, my talents, all of it, the first thing I've got to do is have a proper view of myself, and I have to have a servant's heart. I have to use and follow the example of Jesus Christ in my life and in everything that I do, and to live and serve the way that he did. And if I can do that, if we can do that, thinking of others before ourselves, using everything that we have to glorify God, then we will be faithful stewards of the gospel and the gifts that he's given us. So kind of to sum, let's just say it this way. As the body of Christ, in view of the mercies of God, let's offer ourselves to God and to one another for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And we spent the past few weeks, and we got one more, talking about this concept of stewardship. It involves everything, all of who we are. And I just want to stop today before we finish up next week. And I want you to think about that challenge. As the body of Christ, thinking about all the mercies of God, the grace of God, all that he's given us, his son, Jesus gave his life, and all that he's given us to have life, to have eternity, thinking about all of that, in view of all of that, how much should we offer him in return? He gave everything. How much should we give him in return? In view of the mercies of God, I think we should offer everything. Everything that we are, everything that we have. First to him, but we can't stop there. It means I've got to give everything that I am and everything that I have to you, and you to me, to each other. This is a corporate call. I'm surrendering to God, and then following his example, I'm surrendering to you. If we can live that way, God could turn our world upside down. Let's pray together.